want to get started. Psalm 27. I want to focus our thoughts this morning on verse 4 of David. One thing have I desired of the Lord. With that thought, would you bow with me as we approach the throne of grace? Our Father, we're so very thankful that Thou art to us a very personal God, and that You are to us a living God, not because we read it in Scripture, but that was our beginning point of learning Thee. And now we know God Almighty liveth. He certainly is in control of all things. Whatsoever is pleasing to Him in the army of heaven or among the inhabitants of the earth, God works all things, all for the good of His church, all for the glory of the Blessed Lamb. My Father, we have for some time here been pleading with You that Christ might once again be known in His church, and that we could walk away from here truthfully saying God met with us and was in that place. For these things to be, You must prepare our hearts. You must make us needful of this, desiring of this, and a daily longing for the blessed Lamb of God to be known once again in power and in His works. I pray that You might fix each heart here, Lord, that they might receive not some preacher's words or thoughts, but they might hear Thee in the reading of Scripture and in the message. The Lord, for them to hear, for me to even have a desire that they might hear, is all dependent upon wisdom, the Spirit of God guiding, giving unction, liberty, and a right declaration of Thy truth. My Father, meet with us. Exalt Christ, our blessed Lord. And when He is lifted up, He shall draw all men to Him. Make it a different day for us, that we not walk out as we have many, many times, but we walk out under the realization our God was there. Provide help for the hearer, for the preacher that now thy Son, by the workings of the Spirit, might be glorified here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A Psalm of David. Psalm 27:1, begin. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That verse is going to become to you bread, going to become to you your hope and strength as the days continue to get evil and dark around us. The Lord, my Lord, is my light and my salvation. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. David had reduced life down to one priority, all the while taking care of all other duties that God gave him. But there was one thing to which was his very heart. One thing before him. You know our Lord said that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, I got one view, thy whole body shall be full of light. I'm sure that all of you, or most of you, in the younger days, you took a magnifying glass out on a hot day and you turned it to some dry twigs or leaves, and that magnifying glass, taking a beam of light, would produce a spark and fire. That's the way lasers came into being. They got all the little atoms there emitting light as a group. And that's what David is saying here. Mine eye is fixed. My heart is fixed, and all I'm longing for is the Lord. Now, in many ways, our forefathers from a few generations ago lived in a more conducive time, more favorable to Christianity. Their lives in general were more difficult than ours, that is, in the physical, their daily labors. They had wars that we have not had. They had diseases that there were no known cures. Technology had not advanced, medicine had not advanced, and they died relatively young compared to now. But taking all that into account, when their day's labor was finished, and before darkness ever encroached upon them, all were in the house. Families were usually large back in those days, and they gathered around the table that evening. They didn't have a report on world news. It was rare for them to know anything outside their own community. In the family, there was a strong bond. Husband, wife, father, mother, children. And if they were parents, if they were Christians, these parents, that is, after getting up from the table, they would all gather around an old oil lamp. The scriptures would be read, prayers would be said. That's why he said it was more conducive to Christianity than our days. Today, totally opposite. Structure which produced a strong society always began with the family. But society and the families have been broken down, and now everyone goes their own way. Families are not one anymore. They're made up of individuals, each going their own way. When the children get in from school and they have their phones, their own, they have tablets, they have TV, they have personal entertainments, and the home is no longer a home. It's just a little motel where everybody checks in to eat and get a little rest. If time is ever given to the development of Christianity, it is very little in our day. And another issue that has contributed to the decay of true Christianity is the teachings that nothing remains to be done in my life or in my heart after acceptance of Jesus as my Savior. And our society has been told that is the end of the work of Christ. That's all he came to accomplish. Just save you, and then when life's over, carry you to heaven. Go to the assembly. Read your Bibles. Pray if you have time. But how little time do you have left in the day after you've put such a long day in at work, taking care of things around the home? And now we've got a land filled with millions that walk the aisles. Maybe in a large stadium, by the hundreds, they came out to the center of the field where a podium had been erected there for the evangelist to stand on. They said a little prayer that they were told by some counselor. Now, folk, if you were a drowning man here in the lake, would you need someone to swim out to where you were and tell you what you needed to say to get help there? Never has there been a man or woman under conviction, which we see little of today, that needed somebody to tell them what to say to God. They knew then that they were sinners, that they were drowning, and unless God helped, there was no hope for them. But today it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. That's like saying that when a baby is born, he or she is a full-grown man or woman. Mentally, physically, emotionally. No more growth left after birth. You say, that's very stupid for you to say. Has not that been handed out to our society? Just get saved, and you are a Christian going to heaven. Now, I am glad, I am thankful that God has taught us that once one is saved, that we are eternally secure. I'm in Christ's hands, in the Father's hands. No man can pluck us out of that. But your acceptance of Christ did not end the work, it just began. Now you're commanded, or was Peter wrong when he made this statement, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You think he got it wrong? You think Peter believed in the finished work of Christ and that he was eternally saved? I believe that. But once he was brought into the family of God by the new birth, that's only when growth began as to the new man within. At the end of almost 3 years, the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee, but I've prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, that's not talking about him getting saved the second time. When you are converted, when you are brought back into fellowship from this fall that's about to take place, then you go and you help your brethren. At conversion, the race just began. The birth, it will not end. When you sought the Lord for salvation, won't end until your last day here on earth. Larry and I were talking about a mutual friend of years gone by. And Larry could visit him more frequently when he was the only one left in the house. And Larry tried to get him, let's read the scriptures together. What are you reading? He said, I don't have the mind to read anymore. I don't have the heart. Don't, children. Don't reach old age. And that was wrought in your heart when you were saved, to be continually in pursuit of God. Don't get to the place where you've found and know all that you need to know. You've grown all you need to. No, from salvation we're filled with doubts. Many will be the doubts that you face. The old serpent. Sharp arrows, they'll pierce within. Your old man dying daily as the new man increases in knowledge and in time slowly gaining victory over indwelling sin. God didn't take that nature away from you when he saved you. You're going to have that old nature for the rest of your life until God takes you home and gives you a new body. That corruption is in all of us. Did that newborn baby know the difference between the nurse's hands when she handled him and handed him or her to her mother? Did the baby know the difference between the nurse's hand and the mother's hand? No. One day, though, the little one recognized mother. That's because she had grown. Did you bring the baby home from the hospital and sit the little one down at the table so he could feed himself and eat whatever he wanted, the same food? No, you did not. All these questions, preacher, are really silly. You know a baby can't. then why do we think that a newborn Christian is fully developed? We were pulling up to the motel there in Rocky Mount some years back, and Brother Hubert was standing outside, and David had walked out, and he said, "Hubert," Brother Hubert was well on in age. He said, "It must be nice to be your age and having won the victory over all battles." He said, "David King, what are you talking about? I have to deal with this old man daily. He lives and flourishes quite well. No, David, no, I haven't yet gained that I'm looking for." Now, when David said that, or when David penned the three verses before that, "The Lord's my light, the Lord's my salvation, of whom shall I fear?" You think that one day that fear will not be evidenced in his heart? Right. 1 Samuel 27, "I perish one day by the hand of Saul." But David, God's anointed you to be the king. "Whom shall I fear when mine enemies or the wicked or my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh? They stumbled and fell." Was this man here the same lad that kept his father's sheep? Youngest in the family. Did he know then about the wicked enemies that would be all around him one day? Or here in Psalm 27, has he grown now to be a warrior, and his concept of God is far greater than the day that Samuel anointed Jesse's youngest son? Are you figuring out your warfare? Are you beginning to get a little victory where the old man does not dictate to you through the day, but you are learning, developing and growing? Or was this man here, was he as he was, as that newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the word that he might grow thereby? Did he drink of that, and from that drink, all he ever needed to know about God was in that one meal, the sincere milk of the word? He didn't drink the milk, or he didn't eat the food to learn God. He ate and drank because God had given him an appetite. Now, why do you read your Bible? Why do you sit and try to meditate? Is the God you serve today the same as was 20 years ago when you began? Now, don't tell me God changes not. I know all that. But he's different to me than 50-something years ago. Not that God has changed, but my view of God, the sight is being cleared up. Oh, David's he's a different man here than when Samuel anointed him. Today he's skilled in warfare. Did he then know anything about, in his younger days, did he know anything about laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envyings and evil speaking. Did he know anything about that in the beginning? No. But in his growth and knowledge, brothers were all fearful, all Israel, the army of Israel, fearful when that big giant of a man stepped out on that mountain and said, send a man over here to fight with me. That young lad bringing his brother's food, he said, who is that? Who does he think he is? Defiling God's army. I'll take him out. So Saul said, okay, son, but you're young. You're not used to fighting. Let me put my armor on you. And he put his armor on, and David said, I can't go in this. I've not tried it. So he stripped all off. And with a little slingshot and five smooth stones that he picked up in the stream, he went with very great confidence in his God and killed Israel's enemy. And then, leading the army of Saul, Israel, that Saul had put him in charge, he had increased in his ability to fight and direct men. But then Saul turns on him, and some of his followers say, David, if you'll leave me alone, I'll take out that king. He's over there in the cave asleep. Or he's down there where they all went to sleep last night. David said, no, you leave him alone. It's not right for me to touch the Lord's anointed. His day will come. He will die in battle. Or this or that will happen to him, but it's not up to me to take him out. Now, his warfare, a tremendous soldier. His family life, wives, his personal and public responsibilities, but he had learned how to reduce everything to its proper order. He will be a good husband. And he will be a good father. And he will take care of the physical labors that need to be done. But there's one priority in his life. And he's learned how to focus in. Just center his attention. Adjust the lenses. He knows. And now there is only this. One object above all others. I have desired but one thing. And that was his order. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. One thing took precedence in his life. Now, children, that's all I want you to consider. Even going on, what's the main focus of your life? You younger in the generation under me, you have more physical labor than I. I have none now, very little. You have more responsibilities, a parent, a spouse, an employee, more responsibilities. And you will find that it is more difficult for you as far as in the society, how our time is so consumed. But you must learn. You put first, second, third, fourth in an order with God always being first. Now, when he said, my desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do you think he meant going there and sitting on a pew there in the tabernacle? No, that's not what he's talking about. Even when he had to go away and take care of life's responsibilities, his heart was back there. Just to know God, dwell in his house, learn him. When he had talked his men into leaving him alone, David stood afar away from him on one side of the mountain, Saul down in the valley. And David said to Saul, "Cursed be the man that hath driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. I can't go to the tabernacle. I'm out here running daily, just trying to get away to survive one more day. Cursed be the man that did that to me. My desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord." So you and your men, you've ruined that for me. Now David wasn't like the Jews that counted the temple more sacred than the one that the temple represented. You remember the Pharisees saying, "He works by the power of the devil." Here they had God in their midst, and they accused him of working by the power of Beelzebub. They did not like his appearance. They did not like his mission. He was setting up a spiritual kingdom. He was setting up a church, his bride. They intended on a physical kingdom, and that was more important to them than this man called Jesus. So David wasn't like that. He wasn't placing value on the tabernacle per se, other than that's the place where God meets with his people. Luke 2, Anna, the widow, she treasured the temple of the Lord. And it is said of her that she departed not from the temple, but served God day and night with fastings and prayer. Now, folks, she didn't live in the temple, because the day that Christ's mother brought him there, she was coming again to the temple. And her main emphasis on the temple was to find the one that the temple represents. Day and night with fastings and prayer, she lingered there. She treasured the house of God. And she's coming to the temple as Jesus was brought. And when she looked upon him, she gave thanks to God for the one that the temple represented was there that day. Just a little 8-day-old baby. She, like Simeon, the same day, looked beyond the physical structure and saw the temple of God in that man, in that baby Jesus. Jesus spoke of another woman that had reduced her life down to one thing. Now, keeping your place here, I want you to turn with me to Luke 10. David said, "One thing have I desired." Here in Luke 10, last verse, "But one thing is needful." This is our Lord speaking. "One thing is needful." In every issue pertaining to life here, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, folks, what could be of greater importance to her that evening? As she sat at the table there with the Lord Jesus, or around in the room somewhere, could there be anything more important than hearing He who is life speak to me about eternal life? You think that she would dare get up and take care of the duties of the house when the Creator, the very God that created all things, is sitting there in the same room with her? The dishes will be there when He leaves. Whatever Martha's doing, it'll be there when Christ leaves. How many times have you 1 minute gotten up too quickly from prayer? If you just waited 5 minutes, or if you'd stayed in His book just a few minutes more, but because you needed to get other things done, you lost the voice of God for you that day. One thing is needful. He who gave spiritual life. Me get up, afraid that Martha might be mad with me when He leaves. It didn't matter. No. You come out, I trust you come out to hear that small, small voice of God down in your soul. For God has a word for you. David and Anna and Mary. Life's about one thing. Mary had prioritized everything of less importance. Lord, you just wait. I'll be back. But Martha's in there in a frenzy. I need to go help her. She wasn't going to leave her Lord. Everything in her life was secondary to that. Everything. Your life is filled with a lot of duties. I know that. I'm taking that into consideration. But let me ask you this. If one day at work and you got news that your child had been severely injured and was being transported to the emergency room, would you stay on because your job was important? Would you stay on there working because your boss said if you leave, you need not come back? You leave and I fire. It wouldn't matter who said what. You were going to get to that child. How about your Savior? The one we call our Lord. Will we let things go that we might find Him in that day? Now, some days you're just not going to find Him because He's going to be silent. But that didn't stop you from searching for Him. No, you were going to that emergency room. And what if this day word came from the one that holds your eternal destiny? Or better yet, the one that paid such a price that you might be birthed into His family one day. Paid the price because of love that no man will ever get to here. And what if that one said to you in your heart, one thing thou likest? Are you going to neglect that? You've done everything well, young man. You've kept the commands of God, but you got a problem in your heart. Your gold is more important than I am. Go say. Now what if Christ said to you today, young lady, young man, you lack one thing yet. Wouldn't you in all honesty be up trying to do that you know is right? Yet we keep putting it off. In our mind, it's the same old excuse. Day after day, I'll do it tomorrow. To him that knoweth to do good, James said, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. You walk out of here or next week, and God deals with you about issues in your life or a issue in your life, and you don't do it, God said that's a sin. How many tomorrows do you think that you will have opportunity to do that which is right and which should have been done today? Martha, you are cumbered, that is over-occupied, too busy about much serving. Mary hath chosen that one thing. David had reduced life to one desire. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now if you'll go back with me to Psalm 27. And I think we'll conclude here. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's what I'm seeking after. All the days of my life. Now I stop there. One desire. Yet David's physical presence in the temple was not his desire. That wasn't the end of his desire. When he went out to the temple of God, there was one issue: that I might find, that I might hear, and that I might obey the Lord. I want to be there all the time, even when I'm running around the mountain trying to keep myself alive. I want to know about God and me dwelling in his house. You not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, we are told. But God does not look on the deed. You all are always here. You're very faithful. But God is not, when you walk in the doors back there and you take your seat, God's not looking on your presence here. God's looking within on the purpose of your heart in gathering. My son, give me thy heart. God is looking within. Has she or he failed in preparation of their heart? Did they take into account that they were going out to meet the God of all the universe? The Lord over all. The Lord of the temple. It is a shame to what the church in America has been reduced to. It's such a shame. David had one primary issue, one great desire, to dwell in the house of God. You dwelling here, and you preparing your heart this morning, I trust you did, Was there anything within that whispered silently to you, you're going out to meet the Lord of the church house? Was there any issue within where you desired to have your heart raised to Him in worship? And as you listen this morning to the devotion, or you join in the hymn, and later on the closing one, was your heart lifted up? Did the preacher have anything to say? Did God Almighty take anything that man said and have a word to your heart? Were you drawn? Are you being drawn now away from this old low atmosphere, this ungodly, wicked world that we live in, just to be near Him? Do you have enough time in the day for that one issue? Find Him. Walk with Him. Hear Him. That's the ultimate motive in the man after God's own heart, David, the anointed king. But it wasn't his presence, as I said. There's two things that he brings up. The first one is that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. It said in Acts 17 that the Athenians, they went out to hear Paul, but the only reason they went is that they might have their curiosity scratched. That was the only motive when they ever went to hear anybody. They were going to hear or to tell some new thing. No, David went to behold the beauty of his Lord. The folk one walk in that old tabernacle back then, there were some splendid sights, the cherubims. Description cannot come close to what God has said about the work put into the carving of them. Hands stretched out, faces inward to the ark of God. Wings over the ark. How one man had been gifted by God in that woodwork. And then there was another so gifted that he could take one piece of gold and he could beat that old candlestick out into one candlestick, having three branches extended on each side of it, a knob and a flower there. How could a man take a piece of gold and beat out that? We don't know. God gave him that, but I'm just telling you, the dazzling sights there, the golden floor, the golden walls. And then walks in the priest of God in that robe, a girdle of fine twined linen, blue and scarlet with needlework there, in that lace of blue and that string of gold, silver woven in. David saw God in everything there. That was his interest. His only curiosity was, find my God, hear my God, draw nigh to my God, knowing that if I do that, He will draw nigh to me. I come to see the beauty. Well, in that man Jesus, there was no beauty that when we should see Him, we should desire Him. Isaiah 53. But if you ever could get behind the outer walls that had animal hide stretched over, it was an ugly looking sight there on the outside of the tabernacle. But if you ever could get behind the ugliness of its appearance, and get in there, then all that beauty is seen. Now he who had no beauty here, now he is to us the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. My beloved to me is a bundle of myrrh. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Children, do you ever get out and take a little, just a few moments to gaze into God's vast creation? And knowing all that is within God. God's outside beyond all that. And you look up into those blue skies. The sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds forming, the rain falling. The green carpet that God has put around here. Or that light breeze blowing. All has significant spiritual lessons for the children of God. White covered mountains way off in the distance, all things manifest by God's glory. And then coming from the outside, you look at all those shining robes that his bride is adorned in. All her sins covered. She's one with him. And such beauty about her. And to you, his name is as ointment poured forth as he views his bride who's without spot or wrinkle. To behold the beauty. Just try to get above this whole world's atmosphere. I've mentioned to you before, been some time now, about the pictures that last telescope that they sent up have sent back. Beauty undescribable. But you know why the pictures were so clear there? It was above the atmosphere of the earth. And all that was in clear view when that camera sent back those images to us. Can you get above this whole world's atmosphere? Would to God it would be every day. Just look at him. Lastly, David said, not only to behold his beauty, but to inquire in his temple. Is this place the place where God feeds the sheep? Or you come in and you say, what word hast thou for me, Lord? I've had a difficult week. The hours have been long. The labor's tough. But now I'm free this day. What word do you have for me? Lord, is there anything in me that would keep you from saying, rise up, my son. Come away? Or is there anything in you that would keep your beloved from saying these words? Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. God, wanting to see your face. But have you reduced life down to the essential? And inquiring in his temple, Lord, how can I be a better servant? How can I show forth your honor and your glory? How shall I live among people that know you not? See your beauty, Lord, and to inquire of you. I do pray God has had a word for you. A lasting word.